Bibles and you care to turn with me in the scriptures to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3. I trust the Lord will give us some grace and some strength to take this up as a subject. I've been continuing to think some and meditate some on the different ways that the Lord teaches us that we are His. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle writes, "Ye are our epistle," and in verse 3, "for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." So I got to thinking about how unique it is to be called an epistle. We are epistles. That's not a dirty word. So what does that mean? Well, let's get some context for this statement. Some historical and some scriptural here in this letter, and meditate on this a little bit. God give us wisdom. In this second letter that the apostle writes to the Corinthian church, he is continuing to deal lovingly but firmly with the, shall we say, misbehavior, disobedience, and troubles of the Corinthian church. Now, you recall the Corinthian church is set in a time and at a place where a great deal of very profitable but also very notable worship of idols is practiced. There were a host of temples in the city and around the city of Corinth dedicated to various Roman and Greek gods. The practices in those temples is not something we discuss sometimes in polite company. And and it is for that reason then that Paul, even in the first letter that he writes, has to teach the Corinthians about whether or not it is appropriate to eat the meat that is sold in the marketplace, because everyone knows some of that meat has been sacrificed unto these pagan idols. So that's the environment that this church is in. As a result, because they are so deeply overwhelmed by all of this pagan worship, they had a lot of problems. Now, the Spirit of God moved in that city and touched the hearts of everyone in that city that was His, which God has the power to do. And He sent the Apostle Paul to that city to preach the message of truth and reconciliation and grace in the name of Jesus Christ, because His people needed that message in that city. They were buried under by the idolatry and the worship of these false gods. They were buried under by wickedness and by sin and despairing. They needed light, and God sent it because He does that. And Paul, writing this, the first letter to the Corinthian church, then has to deal with some of the lingering issues that the church at Corinth has. The one he starts that first letter out with is, "You all are choosing out for yourselves factions and following preachers. That's not the way this is supposed to go. God is unified. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're one. All the rest of us are merely gardeners, as he frames it, because he talks about one plants, one waters, God gives the increase," the first part of that letter. And then after establishing that they are all one in Christ and that they should remain unified in the worship of God, he then deals with some of the issues that the Corinthian church is facing: eating meat dedicated unto idols, how they conduct themselves in marriage, how they treat one another in their day-to-day lives. He has to deal with them taking each other to court. Right? So a lot of things that he has to deal with. So he writes this second letter to continue to encourage them and lift them up. I'm going to dive right in here to this early part of this letter then, because one thing that in the interim Paul had to deal with at the Corinthian church is that from the time that he was first there to the time that he wrote that first letter, to the time that he was there again and then later wrote the second letter, there had been other men who had taken up the preaching of the gospel. However, it was common practice, as I understand it, in the Roman world and in the Greek world, for one to travel about with one's credentials, so to speak. If you were going to present yourself as somebody who came from a certain school of philosophy or a particular school of rhetoric, you'd carry your credentials around with me. It would be like me coming into the church here and holding up the certificate that I got from my ordination and saying, here it is, this is the paper that proves that I'm a minister. In some cases, that might be a good thing to do. But the problem is that Paul was facing here is that the Corinthians had begun to rely upon such things. They were looking for external evidence and support for Paul's calling and the way that he was presenting himself as a minister of the gospel, and in particular, as an apostle. He starts this letter off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he was not clouding the way he was presenting himself. He was putting himself forward as a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the truth, and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so we're reading this, chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Is it necessary, Paul is saying, that we carry around our credentials with us, letters from others or from you, testifying to the accuracy of the statement that we are ministers of the gospel? Is it necessary for us to have that with us, or otherwise to be in doubt or disputed if we don't have those letters readily available to anyone who wishes to examine them? Right? Just before this, Paul writes in this letter, trying again to establish that he has done everything in defense of the gospel. Nothing to bring a bad name upon God or upon the church. That all that he has done has been done at the will, according to the will of God, at his behest, for the good of God's people. And what better recommendation do you need? If it is evident that Paul has been blessed to preach the gospel and is a called minister, having performed even himself some miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or otherwise having been amply demonstrated that Paul can preach with power and demonstration of the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what better recommendation do you need than the Spirit of God blessing a man with power to preach the gospel? And here the Corinthians are saying, now, we want your letter. Show us, you know, show us the school that you've been to. We want to see your credentials. That's the way the world works. Chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. There it is again. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. There's the recommendation. That's the proof that you need. I had no rest in my spirit because I had found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He's establishing, I don't need letters from someone, because God has already shown that he has called me to this work and for this purpose. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I got you looking at savor. We don't use that word a lot. And when we do, it's usually in a different context. But the word savor here means an aroma or a fragrance. And it comes up a couple of times in this statement leading up to this next section of the letter that we're going to dive into for a few moments. So in every place, he maketh manifest, God maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Which is an interesting turn of phrase. The aroma, or the fragrance of his knowledge. So as a Christian, we should hope that we smell to others. What do I really mean? When we're about our business, others should be able to see from us that we love the Lord and that we love his people. They should be able to, as Elder Bill McCarthy used to say, there should be enough evidence about us that we could be convicted of being a Christian. So Paul is saying here, it is to God's glory, and we are grateful to him, who always causeth us, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That when we go from place to place, doing what God has called us to do, because God, who gives us victory every time, makes us to display the aroma or the fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to me as I was thinking about these things, for Paul not to claim anything more than what he could claim. He was not saying, and could not say, he continues on here and makes this more plain, but he could not say, when we go someplace, we are imparting to others the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are giving them that understanding. And we are teaching them and making them to know the Lord. Who can make someone to know the Lord? God. That's it. Because as he would write in this letter, in the first letter again, it is only by God that a man can know godly things. So he is not overstating his case. But what he is saying is when we go someplace, we are acting in such a way that others can see that we know and believe and love the Lord. It's the fragrance of it. It's not the thing itself. See, if we were to go about here in Oxford, Kansas, and take a whiff of the air as the breeze is blowing, we might detect the fragrance of some of the blooming trees or the flowers. We might be able to smell the roses or the hydrangeas or, whatever people might have in their garden, right? But we're not seeing the thing itself. I'd have to, if as best I can, follow that fragrance until I could get to the thing. But the aroma of it is not the thing itself. So Paul is saying when we go about our business, others are able to detect from us and determine from us by our actions and by our words that we love the Lord and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ourselves are not imparting that knowledge to them. They have that knowledge and can detect from us that we share that in common. The fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the savor of it. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So there it comes again. you and I are not Christ. I think we can all acknowledge that. But when we walk in a way that is honoring to God, that is glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do what God has called us to do and walk according to the light and the faith that God has given us, then we are to God as if we were Christ. What does Scripture say? For Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So we to God are a savor of Christ. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To them, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. It's all about Jesus. So if we are the savor of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Christ to others, and if we are the savor of the sweet savor of Christ unto God, what we are to others is what they will pick up from us, and what we will be able to determine from them is that same savor. We will when we find someone who is acting in a way that is in harmony with God's word, that resonates with us of love and kindness and compassion. Doesn't matter what name they might call themselves by. We can generally trust that such things as kindness and compassion and mercy and love and grace, those things are fruit of the Spirit. And if somebody is displaying those, we can generally trust that if it resonates with us, we're talking to someone who's part of the family that we're a part of. So to one another, to those who are of the Lord, we are the savor of life unto life. We can pick up on that similarity and compatibility. But to those who are not, we will seem as a stench. Interesting how all of this has to do with aroma. To others who are not of the Lord's house, or as we said one time, who are not citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, to those others, we will seem to be as somebody who stinks because the savor of life and health to them is instead the opposite, death and terror. They may not acknowledge it as such, but see, the darkness hates the light. And when the light comes on the scene, it chases darkness away. Darkness does not have any existence on its own. It is merely the absence of light. So when the light shows up and the darkness is caused to flee, were the darkness to have a voice, it would express great discontent at being chased away. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. So as we go about our business, others are able to determine from us that we believe and love God and Jesus Christ. And it is God that makes that manifest, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God does that. And we carry about in us the works of the Spirit, which is only to say that as we go about our lives, we're doing what we can to honor the Lord with our lives, to give ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And others see that, and they know that we love the Lord. And to them, it's a refreshing and appealing savor. And to those that are not of that household, to them it is a repugnant savor. And who is sufficient for these things? So how do we come, how do we become sweet smelling to others and to God, who is sufficient? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. It is God that does this. Because the Corinthian church was still surrounded by a host of people who believed that if you were going to practice a particular worship of some god, that it was necessary for you to do the right rituals and to perform the right routines and to offer the correct sacrifices in order to prove that you were of that faith. God makes manifest who his children are by moving them according to the will of the Holy Spirit to say and to do things that are God-honoring and God-glorifying. Which, again, to repeat from the first letter, is to say that only the Spirit of God knows the things that are God's. Which is to say that if we are going about in our day acting in such a way that the Spirit of God testifies in our hearts that we are doing well, then that's a blessing that I can't claim for myself, but that I give God glory for and give Him thanks for, because He, through His Spirit, has called me to walk in His way and given me strength and grace to walk therein. That's what this is all about. And then he begins next to say, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Knowing all of this then, that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, seeing it is that God makes us to smell sweet to his children and makes us to be a sweet savor of Christ in him before the Father, seeing it is that God does all of this, then what need have we for letters of commendation? We are either walking in the way or we are not. We are either acting in a way which speaks to our love of God or we are not. Is it possible for somebody who is a child of God to walk out of the way? Absolutely. We do it every day. But the day-to-day life is one which ought to be dedicated to the service of God. And God is able to move us in his way so that we might honor him, and others who are of his household will be able to see that. May have chance to talk, this overlaps with some of the words which Jesus Christ would speak when he talks about his people being salt and light. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, what does it mean to be a written epistle? We don't write letters much in the world today, at least not the way letters were written back in this day. When somebody sat down to write a letter, it was a set-aside time. It was a moment dedicated to an activity. You could see in the writing of that letter the care and the thoughtfulness of the writer. A good letter can express what was on the hearts of the writer and move the correspondent or the recipient of that letter to understand a little bit more about what the writer was thinking or feeling. Passion, anger, distress, joy, they can all be on display in a well-written letter. Time and effort given to writing a letter means that the writer has taken thought for the recipient. Often there would be some correspondence, which is to say somebody is writing one letter to a person and then that person is responding back. So a well-written letter would be something where the writer took into consideration and accounted for the things that the other writer had included in their last letter, showing the recipient that they were careful and thoughtful about what they had said, to respond to their passions or to their joys or to their concerns or worries. And as I got to thinking about this, it occurred to me that some of the most wonderful letters that we have amongst our American documents are the letters that were written by John Adams to his wife Abigail. A lot of those letters have been preserved for us, and they were prolific writers. They wrote lots of letters to one another. Because John Adams was himself certainly a patriot, but he was an ambassador and a diplomat for many years. He served as president for 4 years. Continued to be concerned about the formation of this country and how it was going to proceed. And during the time that he was overseas as an ambassador or a diplomat, during the time that he was away from his wife Abigail while he was president for official duties, while he was courting her after they got married, lots of letters. And you can see in those letters the care that each of them took to be thoughtful for what the other had to say. You think about writing a letter in the time that this is set, and you begin to realize that the writer is having to take time and care to write an epistle or a missive, to write a document that can express care and love and concern and thoughtfulness, that can open, reveal the heart of the writer, that can share with the recipient all of those things that are on their mind or on their heart. And a recipient of such a letter, if they're going to engage in that correspondence, is going to have to do the same thing. So we're talking about an activity that is shared between people that, when done well, speaks about their care and their concern and their love for one another by taking into account the things that they each think and say and love and believe. So when Paul writes about these Corinthians being an epistle written in their hearts, maybe we can understand a little bit about what he's getting at, because writing a letter is an activity that takes time and means careful attention to the subject matter, which in this case isn't the letters on the page, but it is the person receiving the letter. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And as I got to thinking about that, I got convicted. Because Paul is here saying, I have given to you care and concern and attention and shared with you my love. Because when you're writing a letter, you are putting words to paper and framing thoughts and concerns and ideas in such a fashion that the effort involved must be careful effort in order to properly express what's in your mind or on your heart. And I realize that there have been many times when I have not given the care and attention that I ought to framing the words and the thoughts that I am impressed with from God's Word. And thinking about ourselves being an epistle, being a letter, draws to our minds these things about what writing a letter ought to be. Paul says, you are our epistle for the ministers of the gospel. The care and the attention and the love and the passion, and by that I mean the energy of kindness and care and love that goes into teaching God's children, Paul says, that's on display in your lives. So done well, when a minister preaches, it should bring about some change in the lives of those to whom he is preaching. If I have not done that, please forgive me. He says, you are written on our hearts. Again, that speaks to the love and the care that the people of Corinth, or the people of Ephesus, or the people of Colossae, or the people of Thessalonica, or the other places, Troas, that Paul mentions, and the places that he traveled to. They were on his heart. They were written on his heart. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. So Paul then takes this and puts it once more where it rightfully belongs. If Paul has been blessed in any way to compassionately and lovingly and carefully frame the thoughts and ideas of God's people so that they might go out into the world being properly equipped with all that they need to face a troubled world, strength and grace, thoughts of peace and mercy, thoughts of truth and honor and justice. If Paul has been able to frame those thoughts and write them down in the hearts of God's people so that they might go out into the world properly equipped, then it's not Paul, but God who gets the glory. God does the writing. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. So a gospel minister, somebody who is framing ideas, teaching the doctrines of truth and grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins. If a minister is doing that and God is blessing him in the doing, then it is not the minister who gets the praise, but it is God, the writer, whose will moves in the hearts and minds of his people. Ultimately, Paul is saying we might be a part of this writing process, but it is God who is the author. Amen. While we may plant or water, God gives the increase. So while we may be teaching, we pray that the author, the vine dresser, the one who owns the field, might himself continue to show forth that care and bring out the best of that field. To bring out in the writing of that letter all that would speak to the things which are worthy of attention and worthy of the effort of the writing of the letter. God's writing a letter on our hearts. And the things that we show forth are in that way the things which are important to God. Remember, when we're writing a letter, what shows up in the letter are the things that we care about, the things that are of concern to us, the things that have captured our attention. And so if we're walking in a way that shows love and grace and mercy and truth and honor and courage and strength and brotherly kindness and these other things that we see listed in the scriptures, if that's true, then what we're seeing is what is important to God, what has he written on our hearts? What does his letter say? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is the Spirit of God which writes these things on our hearts, which writes the law, as it were, Scripture says in one place, in our hearts and in our minds. It's not a man that does it. And as Paul would say later on in this letter, it's not the words that do it, but it is the Spirit that gives life to the words that matters. It is the will behind the writing that you see coming out from the page. When we write a letter, it should be a time set aside to give due care and attention to the writing. What do we want to say? How do we want to express our thoughts? What do we want the reader to get from this letter? God, in teaching us in His Word that we are an epistle, I believe is bringing to mind these things. We are the letter written by God, sent into a dark and dreary world. What does the letter say? What is the Spirit taught us that we ought to do in this dark world? What care and compassion does God take to express to His people how He wants us to act in the world? Paul says, we are the manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is the Spirit that moves us to do and to say this or that. Now, it is also true, must admit, it is also true that we will refuse to do what the Spirit calls us to do. We will refuse. It's what's interesting to me to read across those parts of Scripture of the Bible that say, let this or that be done, or let this or that continue. Because we cannot let it. The idea here, I believe, is Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church and expressing what's on his heart is to remind God's people that we ourselves are a letter penned by the hand of God, which is the Spirit of God in us. That what God has to say to His people can be manifest in us. That the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the kindness, that wisdom and truth and honor and courage, that those things can be on display in our lives because the writer has put them there in our hearts. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The great author of creation has taken time to pen an epistle in the hearts of His people. And it should be our joy and our honor to carry that word out into the world, to be the letter that God has written. We can grow in understanding and in wisdom by reading the words and the letter, by spending time with the capital W word, by being in prayer, by meditating on these things, so that we might be a better manifestation of the epistle that God has written on our hearts. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in stony tables, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. That should be full of grace and love and mercy. There are times for us to stand up and to be strong in defense of what is good and true and right. But it should never be far from us to display mercy and love and compassion. Because the great author does the same. And He's taken time and made an effort to write on our hearts how He would have us to be in the world. Paul goes on here to continue to make the point that we trust in God, we trust through Christ to Godward, that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has made us able ministers. So he goes back to that theme that the ministers of God are also themselves writers, framing and shaping the hope and the character of God's people, writing, as it were, more. Not because the minister is anything, but because God, the author, has sent a word to his people through one of his ministers. So it's interesting to me to think a little bit about being an epistle. And I pray that God will bless us in the consideration of this and make us to be a little bit more aware of our interactions with the world and especially with one another. Remembering that the things that we do and the things that we say are activities that live on in the hearts and in the minds of those around us, like a letter written that can be saved, cherished, pulled out from time to time and reviewed. Memories that we leave behind. What do we want the letter to say? What do we want the letter to say? What joys and concerns and passions and cares and hopes do we want to leave behind in the world? What does your letter say? See? Interesting to think about. Gives us a little bit more insight into who we are as God's children. May God bless us.